If you had your Bible this morning, would you open to the book of Romans, chapter number 12? The book of Romans, chapter number 12. You know, one of the greatest hymns that's ever been written was penned by a man, Thomas Chisholm. It's a hymn that I think is familiar to many, many Christians, and I think you probably know it as soon as I'll say it. Great is thy faithfulness. Let me quote you a few lines from this wonderful song. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000s beside. And then you read the chorus, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Isn't that a wonderful hymn? Amen. It's one of our favorites around here. And no doubt Mr. Chisholm, as he was writing this, gained inspiration from the prophet Jeremiah, because this hymn is tied directly with Scripture. Jeremiah wrote in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let me read it again. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. You know, so many times we speak of the faithfulness of the Lord to us, and we should definitely do that, shouldn't we? We should sing about it. We should rejoice in it. We should talk to one another about it as we seek to encourage one another in the Christian life. And we should, in an ongoing way, recognize the goodness and the kindness of our Father. And again, speak about Him all the time, to speak of His faithfulness. And I know that you do that. I know that you do. But I wonder how often do we speak of the necessity of our commitment and our faithfulness to Him? Yeah. Think about it. He's faithful to us, and the Scripture calls us to be faithful to Him. We speak of His faithfulness often. But how often do we speak about our faithfulness to Him? You know, faithfulness in the Christian life, it goes both ways, doesn't it? Right. God is faithful to us, and we are called upon by God to be faithful to Him. You know, I've been thinking about this all week this week, this issue of faithfulness. It's just been on my mind, and I think in response to Romans chapter 12 last week, as we studied that amazing passage, we talked about the consecrated life there in Romans chapter number 12, and it's just been on my mind. And it's been convicting me all throughout the week that we must be about the business of living our lives in faithfulness to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, God is so good and faithful and kind to us. And I want to be faithful to Him. Amen. And as a pastor, I want you to be faithful to Him. I want you to grow in your commitment and your faithfulness to Him. And we should be faithful to God, not just because of duty. Although that is true. We do have the duty to be faithful to God. But I don't want us just to be faithful to God out of pure duty. I want us to be faithful to God out of delight. Amen. And out of love and out of the affections and the overflow of the heart, out of gratitude for everything that He's done for us. Just think of the songs that we've sung this morning of His goodness and His kindness to us in the gospel. And as you think of the book of Romans, as Paul has labored through all of this instruction about the gospel, he comes to the believer and he says, it's reasonable out of gratitude to God that you should live a consecrated, faithful life to Almighty God. It's reasonable, isn't it? It's a logical worship, as we talked about that last time. And so today I want to spend a little more time on this and to kind of press this a little further on your heart today. I pray you'll indulge me with the topic for one more week. And I also hope today that your heart will be open to a challenge today. You know, it is the job of preaching to challenge the hearers, because the role of preaching, as we've mentioned so many times, is to take you where you are right now, this hour, and to move you to another place. Right. It's to move you forward. When we come in this sacred hour together to open up God's Word, we're not just here simply for the fact of gaining new information out of the Scripture, although that's certainly part of what we do when we come together. We do open up the Word of God to gain knowledge, to gain information. We read the longest chapter in the Bible this morning, didn't we? We love the Word of God. We want to know what the Word of God says, but that's not where it's supposed to stop. Amen. The Word of God in the mind, as it affects our thinking, is also supposed to challenge and to change our affections so that we're found where we're at, but where we don't stay where we're at. I hope that when you leave today, you're different than when you came in some way.
Amen.
That something about your life has changed because of an encounter with God through the preaching of His Word.
Amen.
So I want to challenge you today. I don't just want to give you information for your mind, although we'll certainly do that. But I want to challenge you today further as it concerns this concept of living a consecrated life of faithfulness to Almighty God. And I want to tell you, if you do that, it will end up being a blessing to you in your life. I have never met one person who has sought with their life to live in consecration to God who was ever sorry for it.
Right.
You can go and you can read the Book of Martyrs and think about all of those Christians who were burned at the stake and who suffered martyrdom because of their faith. And they went to the stake singing and rejoicing.
Mm-hmm.
Never have I met one person who's been sorry that they followed the Lord Jesus Christ or lived a life of consecration to God. I'm going to tell you today that a consecrated life to God is a blessed life.
Amen.
You will experience the favor of God, and you will never ever go wrong by being faithful to the Lord. Now I want to remind you this morning, if you'll go back to Romans chapter number 12, let's just revisit these first two verses once again. I'm going to read them to you. And all I'm wanting to do this morning from these verses is to point out to you Paul's theme of the consecrated life. That's what he's talking about here in chapter number 12. Look at what he says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, I've already spent an entire sermon explaining the meaning of this particular passage and what the consecrated life is all about. But I want to add this morning a practical footnote to this, and then I want to expand on this point today. Really, I just have one major point today. We'll look at many other things, but I want to give you this proposition, I think, that goes right alongside with what Paul is saying. Again, just be reminded, what is he saying? He's appealing to us based on what he has already said. In light of the fact that you have experienced the mercy of God in the gospel, I am calling you as a reasonable, giving you a reasonable imperative or command to live a life of total consecration to Almighty God, that you would present yourself to God and live unto the Lord. But again, a practical footnote. Here's my proposition for today. Consecration to God is practically fleshed out in one's life by being convictionally faithful to God.
Amen.
Now, just put that as a definition in your Bible or in your notes. What does it mean to be consecrated to God? Or what is a practical way of looking at what consecration is all about? And I'll give you those two words. Convictionally faithful. Convictionally faithful to Almighty God. In other words, we could say it this way. If I'm supposed to give myself to God, if I am to consecrate myself to Him, if I am to present myself or to offer my body as a living sacrifice, if I'm to give my whole person, my mind, my body, and my will, if I'm to give everything to Almighty God, then what becomes the obvious evidence that I'm doing that?
Right.
That's a good question, isn't it?
Right.
If I'm actually doing that, what does it look like? And I would propose to you today that if you're doing that, then that's going to be demonstrated, or it's going to be seen in an ongoing convictional faithfulness to God.
Amen. Right.
Ongoing convictional faithfulness to God. Now what I want us to do is turn from Daniel, and let's learn this point today by way of an example. I think that will be familiar to you and that will be helpful to you. Jump over to the book of Daniel this morning. The book of Daniel. Again, we're going to look at this narrative today in the book of Daniel to help us to see an example of someone who lived this way. Someone who was consecrated to God, and that was proven by the fact that he was a man who lived on convictions from the Word of God, and he practiced those convictions in faithfulness to God. And that becomes the evidence or the proof that he was consecrated to God. And that's what I'm saying to you today. That if you're going to be consecrated to Almighty God, you have to develop convictions from the Word of God and then live faithfully off of those convictions. Now let's talk about Daniel. We're going to look in chapter 1 and we're also going to look in chapter number 6. A lot of reading today, but it's all narrative. And I'm just going to pull out a few points from this. I think that will make all of this extremely clear. Now in verses 1 through 7, the first portion of our reading, what I want to point out here to you is that Daniel and his companions were being hauled away into captivity, the Babylonian captivity. And he's a young man at this time. And what you're going to see in verses 1 through 7, that as he goes to this new land and he's being controlled by another world power, he's coming out of the situation there in Jerusalem, he's coming under the leadership and the dominion, or you could even say to some degree, some would look at it perhaps as the tyranny of another world power. And the first thing that happens when they're pulled away from their own homeland is that this nation, this world power, the Babylonians, they seek to press Daniel and his companions into their mold.
Right.
And what we could say about that is that the world is seeking to push Daniel into its mold. And you'll remember from Romans 12, what was the command that were given? Do not be conformed, right, to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So the world is always seeking to press people into its mold. And that's what you see at the very start of the book of Daniel. They're being hauled away into captivity, seeking to press Daniel and his friends into its mold so as to pull them away from total consecration and devotion and commitment to God. Let's read about it. Verses 1 through 7. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. Now notice we're already seeing a contrast between the one true God and the little g gods of these particular people. And they placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. So the king is looking for some bright young people, some people that he can see that they have a certain amount of aptitude that he can literally brainwash with the thinking and the philosophy of their own people. You'll see it right here in this verse. What was he wanting to do? To teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans.
Yeah.
The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be, here it is, educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Now among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. Now what do you see from verses 1 through 7? Again, this is an attempt as this world power has taken away these young Israelites and taken them into captivity. This is an attempt to brainwash them with the philosophy and the thinking of the false religion that was held up for the Babylonians and the Chaldeans. And so again, brothers and sisters, here you see it with the example of Daniel, but this is also true in your own life. There is a system in this world that is controlled by our arch enemy, Satan himself, that exalts itself in ideas against the knowledge of Christ, that is constantly coming against you, seeking to take you captive. Captive to wrong ideas and things that are against what God has revealed to us in Scripture. Now, let's keep going in the story. What does Daniel do? He's being pressed to conform and to pull away from true consecration to God. In verses 8 through 16, even though Daniel received pressure from the world to conform, he remained consecrated and convictionally faithful to God. Let's read about it. Notice verse 8, and I love this. You see the but there? But Daniel. But Daniel. And you see the next word? Resolved. He resolved to do something. Why? Because he had convictions. And why did he have convictions? Because he was consecrated to God. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. or with the wine that he drank, because what the king wanted to give him and the wine that the king wanted to give him went against the dietary laws of the nation of Israel that were found in the law of Moses.
Right.
Daniel wanted to be true to the word of God. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Isn't that always like the world to think they know better than God? Here he's saying the king's food is better than what you guys are used to having. And little do they know that the food that Daniel and the mate was prescribed by Almighty God. And this eunuch is afraid that somehow or another, if Daniel and his companions don't take part in the food of the king, that they're going to fare worse physically than the other people who are eating the king's food. "You would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now look at what he says. "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see." Don't you love it that Daniel has such confidence in Almighty God?
Amen.
He trusts God even in the midst of being trying to be conformed to the thinking of the world. Verse 14. "So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables." Again, just mark it down and put it in your book and understand that this needs to be something that you yourself hold to, that even though Daniel was under extreme pressure to conform, he did not compromise in his faithfulness to God.
Amen.
He held true to Almighty God. You know, we need to examine ourselves today and ask ourselves the question, what do I do when I come under pressure? When things from the world, when situations come into my life that would test me and seek to pull me away from my own convictions and from the truth of God's Word, how do I handle myself under pressure? Do I cave in? Does the pressure get to me? Does the look of folly before other people, does that bother me? Does that get to me, thinking that I'm going to be foolish if I don't conform to what everybody else is doing? We really need to take stock of this and think about this, because if you live according to the dictates of God in a fallen world, you are going to stick out. You're going to stick out like a sore thumb. And there's going to be pressure that's going to come upon you to try to get you to conform and to turn from the one and only true and living God to the thinking of the world. And we need to ask ourselves, how are we doing with this kind of pressure when it comes to us? You know, it's also safe to say that none of us have ever really experienced the kind of pressure that Daniel's experiencing. You've never been hauled away captive from your own country to another. I mean, this would be almost like you being taken over or conquered by an army that held Islam as its religion.
Right.
And then pulled you away, seeking you to do away with anything that had to do with the one true God and conform to their religion.
Right.
That's really the only comparison that I can give to you today. And none of us have ever experienced that kind of pressure. So here's Daniel under extreme pressure to conform, and he holds fast to God. How many times do we demonstrate weakness in our Christian life when we really don't even have pressure come against
That's
us?
Right. That's right. Amen.
You know, about the hardest pressure you're going to have for the most part is laziness to keep you in bed on Sunday morning instead of getting out of bed
Amen.
To come to church.
That's right.
Oh, you might experience a little bit of frustration from people that you work with. You might have a little folly heaped upon you from the thinking of the world. But listen, when's the last time you really faced any real pressure?
Amen.
I would say that none of us have, especially not to the degree that Daniel experienced. You know, I think many times in the Christian life, one of the great problems that we deal with is that we live by preference rather than solid conviction.
That's right.
Now get that in your thinking this morning. We live by preference rather than conviction. Now I'll give you a kind of a silly illustration, but I think it would make sense. Let's suppose that you were going to go to Dairy Queen this afternoon. And you really love the Oreo Blizzard at Dairy Queen. And you say, you know, that's my preference. I really enjoy the Oreo Blizzard. But then you get to Dairy Queen and one of your friends is there, and you say, and they say to you, "You know what? The Butterfinger Blizzard looks really good today. Why don't we both go ahead and try the Butterfinger Blizzard today?" And you say, "Yeah, okay, I'll do that. I'll go along." Now what you've done is you've given up a preference because there's been a little bit of pressure from someone else. Mm-hmm. That preference maybe wasn't all that important to you. Now, let's start that thing over again. Now let's go into Dairy Queen with some convictions. Let's say that the Oreo Blizzard is your favorite. It's the only thing that you ever get when you go to Dairy Queen. You are resolved that it is the best on the menu, that there is nothing better than the Oreo Blizzard. And you walk into Dairy Queen and one of your friends is there and they're looking at the menu and you're standing there eagerly waiting with your change to give it there to the cashier so you can get your Oreo Blizzard, and your friend says, "Why don't you try the Butterfinger Blizzard today?" And you say, "I'm not going to be tempted by such wickedness. I'm not going to have the Butterfinger Blizzard. It's the Oreo Blizzard. I've never had anything except the Oreo Blizzard." Or perhaps you say, "I've tried everything on the menu and it's the Oreo Blizzard for me."
Amen.
Now do you see the difference between preference and conviction?
That's right.
Now that's a silly little example today, but I think you get the idea. Mm-hmm. If you live your life, your Christian life, only based upon preference, preference isn't always powerful enough to secure faithfulness.
That's right.
It's convictions that you need when things get tough, when temptations come, that's going to secure your faithfulness. Convictions won't allow you to give way and to give up your faithfulness so quickly. It's our job in the Christian life. Once you became a Christian, listen to me. If you're a new Christian here today or haven't been walking with the Lord for very long, you need to see your Christian life from the angle that now you need to go to work in developing convictions for every area of your life.
Right.
What are the things that I will do and what are the things that I will not do?
Amen.
And how is it that I'm not going to budge from those things? Because that kind of thinking, that kind of life is going to lead to resolve.
Right.
I'm convicted by this because it's right here in the book. I see it in black and white and I see the implications of it. I see what it means if I violate it or if I live by it.
Amen.
And you come to terms with that in the book and you say, "God knows what's best. He describes the territory accurately. If He says don't do this, then I know that it's there because He loves me and He's keeping me from harm. And if He says do this, He's doing it because He wants to bless me."
Amen.
And you see those things in Scripture. And you apply those things to every area of your life. To your marriage, to your parenting, to your relationships at work, to your character, to your integrity, to your honesty, to everything in your life. And you say, "I will do this and I won't do this." And you live by that resolve. And my friend, I'm going to tell you, if you'll do that, that will develop into a faithful life to God, which will demonstrate consecration to God, which has been placed upon us to do.
Amen.
Do not be conformed to the world, Paul
Amen.
Says.
Right.
You are to present yourself to God as a living sacrifice.
Amen.
You are to be fully consecrated to God. How are you going to get there?
That's right.
You have to develop convictions. And the only way you develop convictions is if you get in this book.
Amen.
Listen, here's my advice to you today. We could go home. I give you this and we could go home. But we're not. Let me give you this today. You read this book and you obey what you read.
That's right.
You read this book and you understand what it says and you obey what you read in this book.
Yeah.
And my friend, you won't go wrong. And you will develop a consecrated life to Almighty God. Think about this. Think about what this means for your life. Which one of these positions best describes you? That of living by preference? Well, one day I prefer this and another day I prefer this. Or do you live by convictions? Just take stock of your own life today and think about that. By the way, if you're a parent here today, you also need to think about the impact that each of these two different positions have on your children. You need to think about that. If you live by preference and you say, "Well, today we're going to church. We'll go this morning. We won't go tonight." Or it's Saturday afternoon and you say, "I'm tired. I don't want to go to church tomorrow." And you don't. But that day on Saturday, you went to the ball game. You said, "We're not going to miss the baseball game."
Yeah.
But then you're tired after the baseball game and you say, "I'm not going to go to church." What kind of message does that say to your child?
That's right.
That tells your child that the Christianity that you profess really isn't all that important.
That's right.
That the baseball game is more important than your Christianity. Or this thing is more important. It could be a whole host of other things that could hold on to your affections.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? That's one example. And your children are watching. And it's not always so much of what you say. It's what you do. It's what you demonstrate. It's how you live your life before them. Because you can say all day long that you believe certain things and that you're convicted about certain things. But if you cave in those convictions and you fail to live a faithful life consecrated to Almighty God, your children are going to see that demonstrated, and what you say is going to go out the window.
That's right. Amen.
And you need to pay attention to that. And you need to watch. And we see today so many Christian parents, they think of their children being raised in church. And they look at their child and they say, well, what happened? My child has abandoned the faith. They went off to college. They went and did this thing. And now they don't go to church anymore. Now, I'm not saying this is always because of a lack of faithfulness on the part of parents. I get that. So don't heap condemnation upon yourself or think that I'm condemning you today if that's the case. Because it's not always the case. But many times it is the case that a lack of faithfulness to God was seen by the child. And so what the parent said carried no weight.
Amen.
If you want your words to carry weight with your children, you better live out what you say you believe. Because they're going to see the difference.
That's right.
They're going to see the difference.
Amen.
And if you desire the salvation of your children, you better listen to my words today.
That's right.
You better pay attention to what the Scriptures teach us. So think about Daniel. What happened in his life? He's resolving all of these things. Look in verse 17. And here you see that God blessed Daniel for being very faithful. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them, now get this, 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. What do we see here? What's happening because of Daniel and his friend's faithfulness to Almighty God? You see the blessing of God upon these four men.
Right.
And I'll tell you something else that's very interesting that you see at the end of the statement in verse 21, Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. When you study the book of Daniel, you need to understand that a lot of time passes in this book.
Yeah.
And there's really four kings that are mentioned that Daniel has dealings with in the book of Daniel. And so by that statement in chapter 1, what we're seeing in the book of Daniel is he started out under Nebuchadnezzar, and he was there in captivity under all of these different kings that were there.
Yeah.
Because the Medes and the Persians end up taking over Babylon as the next world empire. And Daniel's there all along.
Amen.
And so by the time you move on in the story of the book of Daniel, he starts as a young man, but he's in captivity all of those years. So by the time it's over, he's an old man.
Yeah.
And I want to show you another story from Daniel. Go to chapter number 6. So there's Daniel's example. Now let's see more of his example, and let's learn some more lessons about faithfulness from the life of Daniel. Again, this takes place many years later, and you'll see there in chapter number 6, your heading, what does it say? Daniel in the lion's den. Of course, you've studied this, I'm sure, when you were a child in Sunday school class. I even know my children have talked about it at home. So a very familiar story. But I want to show you from this story some characteristics or some further marks or truisms as it concerns a faithful life. Here's the first one. From verses 1 through 3, a faithful life to God will end up being a blessing to men.
Yeah.
A faithful life to God is going to end up being a blessing to men. Verse number 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them, note this, 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Wow. Daniel was quite the fellow, wasn't he?
Right. Yeah.
I'd like to meet this man.
Amen.
And we will one day.
Amen.
Amen.
Daniel is an amazing man. And here you see that Daniel's in captivity, but he behaves himself wisely among the kings, and he's useful, he's wise, he's knowledgeable. And the king recognizes that. He recognizes that he can send Daniel out into his kingdom as an official, as a delegate of the king. And when you have godly leadership in positions of authority, that blesses people.
That's right.
And so here Daniel's faithfulness is paying off because he's being considered for positions of leadership that even the people that are native to the Babylonian kingdom and the Medes and the Persians, they're not even coming into. Daniel has overtaken them because of his wisdom and because of his godly life. So a faithful life to God is going to be a blessing to other people. If you'll just be faithful to God and consecrated to God, brothers and sisters, God's going to use you to be a blessing to other people that you encounter right. in your life along the way. The next thing, a faithful life to God, we've kind of already seen this, but it's definitely going to bring opposition from the world. Look in verse number 4. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. Of course, they would. They're jealous of Daniel. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Now that's quite a commendation, isn't it? Here you have these ungodly pagans that are recognizing Daniel's faithfulness and fidelity to God and to the Word of God. Now notice what happens. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors, the governors, have all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. Do you see what these tricky men are doing? They're trying to get a law established that would make Daniel a violator of the law. They're trying to outlaw religious freedom, we could say it that way. And they know that Daniel is faithful to God. They know that he's consecrated to God. And they know that if they make this law in the land, that it's wrong to pray to any other god except the king. And by the way, what does that tell you about the king? That he's elevating himself to the position of a god.
Yeah.
They know that Daniel's not going to abide by this law, and they're going to say in their thinking, "We got him. We've got him." A faithful life to God is going to bring opposition to the world. If you've tried to live faithful to God when opposition has come, when the world seeks to press you into its mold, again, you are going to find that it's going to be difficult to do that. It's going to be a pressure that's going to come upon you. But what does Daniel do? You learn another lesson about the faithful. When the going gets tough for the faithful keep on going.
That's right.
In other words, faithful people to God keep on being faithful no matter what.
Amen.
Why? Because they're convicted. They have convictions and they have resolve. Notice verse 11, or verse 10 rather. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber, open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. And that law didn't thwart Daniel. Daniel continued with his faithfulness to God. And it's also interesting, I think, the way this is written. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house. There's an immediacy about this, I think, from Daniel. That he's not threatened. He didn't have to think about it. He didn't have to wonder whether or not he was going to keep on praying to God. He didn't have to try to make a decision in the moment of pressure as to what he was going to do. Daniel was already convicted about what he would do. That he was going to always be faithful to God no matter what. And so it's almost even in a spirit of opposition to the law that Daniel immediately, once he heard about the fact that the document was signed, he says, "I don't care. I'm still going to go pray to my God. As a matter of fact, I'm going to do it right now."
Amen.
The faithful keep on being faithful no matter what. Now let me show you something else. A faithful life is a life that's hard to harm because it is protected and covered by the loving watch care of our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Let me show you this. Let's read beginning in verse 11. So what happened? These men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near, and here's their immediacy. They're ready to go back and take action on this. They came near and they said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." By the way, I think you also learn here as it concerns our duty and obedience to government. There's conditions on that. There are conditions on obedience. When laws from the government violate the law of God, the Christian is not forced to obey that.
Amen.
Right.
Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. He loved Daniel. Daniel was important to him. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it's the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes shall be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God whom you serve continually deliver you." You know, there's something in the heart of the king that wants to see good for Daniel because of Daniel's value. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his place and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. He was worried. He wanted to know about Daniel. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve..." Now notice the word, "continually." I love that.
Right.
"Has he been able to deliver you from the lions?" You betcha. Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Brothers and sisters, a faithful life to God, a consecrated life to God, a convictional life of resolve before Almighty God is a life that's hard to harm. Why? Because it has the ongoing watch, care, and protection of our Heavenly Father over that life.
Amen.
Over in 1 Peter, listen to these words from 1 Peter chapter number 3. Peter says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Now listen to these words. "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from the evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord," here it is, "the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? A good life is hard to harm, brothers and sisters. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." It's true with Daniel. "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered by those who revile your good behavior in Christ, that they may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good than should be God's will than for doing evil."
Yeah.
Daniel holds that up perfectly as the example of that, doesn't he? A good life is hard to harm because it's protected by the loving watch care of Almighty God. Another mark of faithfulness. Although the faithful will have their foes, God will deal with the foes of the faithful. Look here in verse number 24, back in Daniel chapter 6. "And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives." Now get this. "And before they reached the bottom of the den, The lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us that vengeance is God's.
Amen.
That God repays. Even if we are treated shamefully by the world that's around us, it is not our place. It is outside of our jurisdiction to take vengeance on people that would treat us in a wrong manner. You see here that Daniel did not try to harm anyone that sought to harm him. He lived a good and a faithful life before God, and he left that to the jurisdiction of God because that's God's business. There's things in the life of the Christian, although there is that part of you sometimes that wants to strike back and to get back at someone who harms you. That's not your business. That's not your jurisdiction. It's your place to submit to Almighty God and to let God control the things that God is in control of.
Amen.
Verse 25 to 27, another mark, a faithful life is going to bring glory to God before men. Verse 25, King Darius, he wrote to all the peoples and the nations and languages that dwell in the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I got something to say to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." Wow. Sometimes we read past statements like that and neglect to feel the weight of what's really being said.
Right.
Look at what he says about the one true God. "For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions."
Yeah.
You see, Daniel's consecrated life to God, his faithfulness, his life of resolve, his life of conviction, it ended up bringing glory and honor to God before men.
Mm-hmm.
And you see, haven't we been commanded to do the exact same thing? What did the Lord Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven."
Yeah.
See, this is not just something for Old Testament saints. And how much more so should we who have been enlightened by the fullness of the gospel that at one time was a mystery, and now we see the grace and the kindness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more so should we let our light shine and be faithful to Almighty God so as to bring glory to our Father who is in heaven?
Amen.
Lastly, a consecrated life that is convictionally faithful to God. We've already said it is a life that will experience blessing from God. Look at verse number 28. "So this Daniel," what's the word? "He prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Now that brings us to full circle, doesn't it? Daniel, as a young man, went into captivity under the Babylonians. And now the Medes and the Persians have taken over the Babylonian Empire. They're the world power. Now you have these different kings under the Medes and the Persians. And Daniel is still living a faithful life, still making a difference, still bringing glory to God. Even in his old age, men are being blessed. God is being glorified. And Daniel himself is prospering and being blessed by Almighty God.
Amen.
We go back to Romans and we think of what Paul tells us. Now you have an example before you and read the text afresh in your thinking. What does he say? "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." You have experienced the mercies of God. "I appeal to you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God." Even when you're faced with the prospect of being thrown in the lion's den, you still present yourself to God.
Yeah.
Men, when that temptress of a woman comes to you and seeks to pull you away from faithfulness to your wife and faithfulness to God, how should you preach to yourself?
That's right.
"I've been bought with a price. How could I?"
Amen.
My life is in consecration to God. Some other sin comes along in your life seeking to pull you away from faithfulness to God, seeking you to get involved in things that you shouldn't get involved with or people that you shouldn't get involved with. "I've been saved. I've experienced the mercies of God. I've been bought with a price. My Savior has gone to the cross and has died for me. How could I spurn such love? How could I be involved in such sin? I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to another. And here I'm resolving once again, convictionally, to be faithful to Almighty God."
Amen.
That's the call. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's good instruction, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, I wonder today as we think about these things, are you living a life, at least to the best of your ability, that's fully consecrated to Almighty God? In everything that you do, in every place that you go, in everything that you allow your eyes to look at, and everything that your ears listen to, in every conversation that you have, are you demonstrating faithfulness and consecration to Almighty God? Are you living by conviction? Are you living by resolve? Are you being faithful to those convictions and to those resolutions? Or are you just living by preference? I can be swayed in the moment.
Yeah.
Whatever the pressure is, whatever the heat that comes against me, I'm just going to cave to all of that. Listen, rise up out of that because you have been given grace by God. Rise up out of just making preferences and start living by convictions.
Amen. Right.
Start saying, I'm going to give myself fully and wholly to God. How could I not, in light of what He has done for me?
Amen.
As you think through your life this morning, ask yourself some tough questions. What changes in my life need to be made right now, this moment, today? What has God convicted me about? Areas of my life where I've not been faithful, where I've not been consecrated, where I don't have resolutions. What are those things that you need to make today?
Amen.
What areas of your life is He poking around on and prodding around?
Amen.
You know, a lot of times we get honest with ourselves about that. We come up with areas in our life that the initial response is, uh-oh, I'm going to keep that door shut because I don't want God in that room.
Yeah. Yeah.
I have certain things that steal my precious. Maybe things that you're not quite ready to give over to God. Listen, God wants it all, lock, stock, and barrel.
Yeah.
He bought and paid for you. He owns all of you. There's nothing that's off limits to God. You need to cooperate with God.
Amen.
As He shows you things, you need to give yourself over to that. What is hindering today a fully consecrated life to God? You know, maybe as you search your life, maybe you can look around and you can say, you know, I've really been committed and faithful to things of far lesser importance than the things of God. I think that's many times the case, isn't it?
Right.
We live in this world and we have all of these temptations and there's so many things that fight for the affection of our heart. And before long, you've given in to those things and you find yourself fishing too much. Or you find yourself in hobbies too much. Or you find yourself doing this thing or that thing too much. And you find yourself being pulled away from full faithfulness and devotion to God.
Amen.
We have to fight against those things and be careful about making commitments to things that are of far lesser importance than things that pertain to the activities of Almighty God.
Amen.
You know, sometimes it's proper for the preacher to really just poke and step and press this morning. I'm going to do that a little
Amen.
Bit.
Amen.
Maybe you need to repent of some things.
Amen.
Maybe you need to confess some things before God.
Yeah.
I'm not here this morning just for you to come hear some sermon and say, well, that was really good. Let's go home, go eat or something and go to the house. That's fine. Glad if you want to go do that. It's great. But not at the expense of you allowing the Word of God to drop from your mind and from your ears today before you get in the car.
Right. Amen.
Maybe you need to repent of some things. Maybe God is poking and He's showing you some stuff. And He's saying, I want you to deal with that thing.
Yeah.
Don't despise that. Don't just be a hearer of the Word. What are we supposed to do? Be a doer of the Word of God. If He's showing you, you better cooperate with Him. God wants to take you on with Him.
Amen.
That's the message. God has more in store for you. And you can always know that and bank on that. Why? Because you haven't been fully conformed to the image of Christ yet.
Right.
That means there's always another level that you can go to with God. He's always wanting to pull you on. He's changing your affections, wanting you to willfully give yourself over to Him in every single area of your life. And maybe today He's saying, this is something that's a controversy between you and me. And you need to repent of that. And you need to get in line with what I'm telling you to do from the Word. Brothers and sisters, is there anything today that needs to be repented of in your life? What kind of convictions and resolutions do you need to make? Have you failed to make, but you need to make so as to live a faithful life to God? Make those resolutions. Make those convictions. Come to the point of being convinced about it from the Word of God. And then live those things out in faithfulness because that's the proof of your full consecration to God.
Amen.
I do pray today. I've prayed this week that God would use this to convict you.
Amen.
He's convicted me. That's one of the great things about being a preacher of the Word.
Amen.
We have to go through that grind of the Scriptures confronting us and the Spirit dealing with us before we come to you. God has hammered me on some of these things this week in my own life. And it should always be that way, because we should want to be more like the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, if you ever pray to God and you say, you know, Lord, I'm not hungering and thirsting after righteousness like I ought to, I would like to, He's going to answer that prayer. But you better be ready for what He's going to do when He answers it. Because He's going to poke on you a little bit.
Amen.
He's going to show you some things. He's going to deal with you because He wants you to be led to a place of full consecration to Almighty God. And listen, it'll be a blessing to you.
Amen.
If you come to that place, it's going to be a blessing to you. And as we've seen from Daniel and other places that we could have demonstrated in the Scripture, it's also going to be good for men. You're going to be a blessing to other people. You're going to influence the culture. You're going to influence your family. You're going to make a difference in people's lives. God's going to use your life. Listen, the story's not over for you yet, because you're still here. You may be here today brokenhearted and downcast and say, you know what? Life has been tough. I've had some tough blows. Things have been difficult for me. And what use am I ever going to be to God? Listen, God loves to take things that are messed up and turn around and use them for His glory.
Amen.
And He'll bless you through that. He'll take a broken life, a pot that's all busted up and broken, and He'll put it all back together. He'll put His light inside of that, and it'll shine through all them cracks.
Amen.
And it'll be beautiful.
Amen.
And maybe some of you haven't experienced the brokenness that some other people have. Maybe you've come to a prideful position about that. You need to be ready for the cracking rod of God to bring you down a little bit so that He can shine through a broken pot.
Amen.
That's what He does. Don't be discouraged today. You say, man, the preacher really beat up on me today. No, no, no. I don't want to leave you that way. I want to leave you with hope.
Amen.
I want to leave you with hope that God can use your life. He saves wicked sinners.
That's right.
He turns their lives around. He grows them up into dignity and honor. And He uses them in the world for His glory so that you would have influence on men. And it's going to be a glory to God when
Amen.
You do that.
Amen.
And your life is going to be blessed. And listen, glory to God. That should be the aim in everything that we aim
That's
to
right.
do, shouldn't
right.
it?
Right.
Make that your resolution today. Lord, if you leave here today and you don't go away with anything else, make this your prayer. Lord, I want to bring glory and honor to You.
Amen.
The book tells me to be fully consecrated to You and faithful to You. Help me to do that.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for these wonderful stories that have been preserved for us in Scripture, these narrative accounts, these true accounts. And Lord, we've looked at one of Your choice servants today, Daniel, and Lord, I'm rebuked by his example.
Amen.
Lord, I thank You for him, and I thank You for his faithful life to You. And Lord, we have hope today because Daniel was a sinner, and he experienced grace from You. And those of us who belong to You through Christ, we've experienced that same grace. And there's the same potential for our lives to be used in the same way. Lord, we want to be found faithful. Lord, I think of this text in Romans, and it's so foundational to our Christian lives, Lord.
Yeah.
I thank You that Paul put it here. And Lord, that we've paused for a couple weeks to think about it. Because this is good for us.
Amen.
Lord, we don't need to just pass over these two verses in Romans without really thinking about what's here. And I pray today that the picture has been painted for Your people. And Lord, they see all of the beautiful colors on the canvas. They see the fullness of Your instruction. And Lord, they see that this is the kind of life that will bring glory and honor to You. And Lord, it'll be a blessing to us, and it'll help men. Lord, this is what we desire. This is what we want. Lord, challenge us today, I pray. Lord, help us to not leave this room today and the Word fall to the ground. May we think about it, and may we dwell on it, and pray about it, and seek Your face about these things, Lord, so that we can live lives that are fully consecrated to You. Develop convictions in our life, we pray. Help us to be faithful. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.